Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole earth, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to come together and open your word. We pray that you would bless this time. We pray that you would prepare our hearts, that you would open our ears and eyes, that we would be in tune with you spiritually to receive what you have for us. I pray that you would minister. I pray that you would be glorified and have your way this evening. We love you, we praise you, we believe in you, and we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. The Church of Philadelphia. As you look at each church representing a time period, Ephesus, the first century church, Smyrna, the persecuted church, soon after, Pergamos, the time period when the church was married to the world with Constantine, and Thyatira, beginning of the Roman Catholic Church, the Church of Sardis, the dead church representing the time of Protestant Reformation, ending in the 18th century. And here the Church of Philadelphia would pick up sometime in the 18th century. Some commentators say maybe 1720, maybe 1750. And it would continue on till the rapture, which means in the time of that the Church of Philadelphia represents in history, it's the time we live in. It's the current day we live in. Now, it's true, most commentators believe that the earlier churches, we looked at the church last week of Sardis, that it remains till this day. There's still Sardian Christians today. And the previous churches still go on until the present day. But specifically, this Church of Philadelphia started in the 18th century, and it's for now. It's for today. And it's uniquely for us. So we can pay close attention, and hopefully it will meet us where we're at. The word Philadelphia means brotherly love. It's found, this Greek word, seven times in all in Scripture. This is the seventh time. And this is the only time it's referred to as a city. The city of Philadelphia, named by the king of Pergamum, who had a good relationship with his brother. And so there was the Philadelphia. He had that brotherly love, and so they called the city Philadelphia. Love, brotherly love. And this is another one of those churches where God's proud of it. He has nothing to say to it but encouragement and commendation. You're doing well. You're doing it right. No rebuke. No chastisement. This is a good church. The only two of the seven, Philadelphia and Smyrna. We're going to look at first in verse 7, Jesus' description of himself as he addresses the church in Philadelphia. Look again at verse 7. And to the angel or the messenger or the pastor of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. Three things that Jesus mentions of himself as he addresses this church in Philadelphia. The one who's talking to you, the one who gives this message, he says, is the one who is holy. God references his holiness. That word means set apart. He's without mar, without defilement. There's no part of him that is evil or wrong. He's completely separated from what is bad. And he references his holiness. Interesting, the only letter out of all seven where Jesus in his introduction references his own holiness. Now, I would think, as just, you know, off the top of my head, you think Jesus would talk about his holiness to a church that is unholy as a contrast to the church of Pergamum, the church of Thyatira, the church of Sardis, where they were all involved in idolatry and sexual immorality. You think he would talk of himself as holy to them, but he doesn't. He references his judgment to them. And here he says, I'm the one who is holy, and I want you in Philadelphia to especially take notice of my holiness. Was the church in Philadelphia unholy? He didn't say. He had no rebuke. It wasn't that they were defiled or wrong. But as you look back in all of Scripture, I typed in my computer concordance, I am holy. That only comes up 4 or 5 times in the whole Bible where God speaks of himself as holy. And every time he says, be holy, for I am holy. So when he references his holiness, he doesn't do it to tell people they're so unholy and that they're so wrong. He says, this is how I want you to be. I want you to be without defilement. I want you to be separated from the world. I want you to come and be like me and be holy. So as he addresses the church of Philadelphia, he makes a point to reference his holiness. I'm a holy God. I want you to be holy like me. His holiness is the epitome of holiness. It is the standard and the source and the example we have for what is holy. That's what holiness looks like. There it is. He is holy, separate, without defilement, pure and unspotted. As he addresses the church in Philadelphia, he says, this says he who is holy and he who is true. He references the fact that he is true, without error, honest, authentic, real. He references his truth. Again, Jesus, when it comes to truth, is the epitome of what is true and right. He is our standard, he is our source, and he is our example of truth. There's no other place we go for truth. And whenever anything crosses who God is, God is true. Let God be found true and every man a liar. He is truth. Some of the commentators notice, you know, he talks about holiness and truth. And there's an important relationship with the two. There's an important relationship with right doctrine, right teaching, truth, what is right and real, and holiness, right living, acting out and doing what is true and real. And Jesus is that perfect example. He was true. He can't lie. He's our example of what's true and right. And he's holy. He can't do anything wrong. There's no part of him with any error or any spot or any defilement. And as he addresses this church in Philadelphia, he says, I'm going to write a message to you. I just want you to take special notice and remembrance that I am he who is holy and he who is true. Then he says, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Here Jesus references himself as the one with the key of David. There's one reference in Isaiah where Hilkiah in a prophecy is mentioned as having the key of David, who who could open and no one could shut, and shut and no one open. And Jesus really fulfilling the type. But really the key, what does a key represent? When you have a key, what does that mean? It represents ownership. If you have a key to a car, that usually means you're the owner, or the owner gave it to you. It represents authority. It represents access. With a key, you can unlock a door. You can go somewhere that those that don't have the key can't. Jesus saying, I have the key. David, the great king of Israel, representing royalty and authority. And when the Old Testament, when Hilkiah was talked about it having the key of David, the idea of it, that was it was the key of David. You know, who has more authority on earth than the king? He's the governmental head. And so the key of David represents the highest authority. See, David, in the nation of Israel, he had keys to everything. There was no locked doors for him. He could go anywhere in the palace, anywhere in the kingdom. He was the king. And if David opened a door, no one can say, no, David, that door's to be shut. He was the king. And so the key of David represents authority that no one is above. So when Jesus says, I am he who has the key of David, he's saying, and he says, and I open and no one shuts, and I shut and no one opens. He says, I can open any door. I can give you any opportunity, and no one can tell me otherwise. And that door will not shut unless and until I choose to lock it. I choose to shut it. I have the key. As he addresses the Church of Philadelphia, as he speaks to us, he cries out to us today. I want you to know, I am holy, I am true, and I can open the doors, and I can shut them, because I alone hold the key of highest authority. I have ownership and access and authority everywhere. So continue to look at this letter to the Church of Philadelphia. I want to recognize three words, actually the same word mentioned three times. Does anybody have a King James Bible? Okay. Notice in verse 8, the word behold. And you look down in verse 9, you notice the word behold. We don't have that word in ours, so I have indeed. But it's the same Greek word. And then you go down to verse 11, and it says behold again. Three times in this message, in this letter, Jesus says, behold, look, watch, see. And we're going to look at the three things that Jesus wanted the Church of Philadelphia to look at, to behold, to watch. The three things he would have us to behold. First of all, in verse 8, Jesus says, I know your works, as he said to all the churches. I know. He sees all. He knows all. He sees right through us. He says, I know your works. And then he says, see or behold. The first thing I want you to look at, Church in Philadelphia, I have set before you an open door. So the first thing he wants us to look at is the open door. The open door. Jesus says, this is my message to you. I want you to watch. I want you to look at. I want you to behold the open door. What about this open door? Open door. I want to look real quickly. If you're quick and you want to follow along, you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians 16:9. What does the Scripture say about open doors? What do open doors represent? 1 Corinthians 16:9. Paul says, but I will, in verse 8 we'll begin with, in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, in verse 9, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Paul said to the church in Corinth, I'm going to stay here because a door has been opened to me, a great door, an effective door. An opportunity. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul says in his second letter to the church at Corinth, for our boasting... Is that it? No, chapter 2, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. Paul here referencing a door. When I preached, there was a door, an opportunity for me to preach. An opportunity where people would hear me preach. Open doors refer to opportunities. And Jesus is saying, look at the open door. Look at the open door. One more reference real quick, because I want you to realize that it's referenced multiple times in Scripture. Colossians 4:3. Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. So Paul actually asked the Colossian Christians, pray that God would open a door. A door, an opportunity where we could speak and preach and tell people about the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So an open door represents an opportunity. An opportunity to reach somebody. An opportunity to tell someone about Christ. An opportunity where someone can hear the gospel and receive the gospel. Jesus says the first thing I want you to look at is the open door. Now, as we look at the things we are to look at, I want to contrast them as we go through this with the things we're not to look at. God didn't want the church to look at the closed door. Sometimes I think we focus our attention, we put our posture towards, and we spend too much time examining the closed doors. I can't go there. That's not something that'll work. That is clearly a closed door. And that's what I'm going to look at. Don't look at closed doors. We shouldn't spend our time and our focus. We shouldn't fix ourselves upon the closed doors. Notice also, we see in verse 8, he says, see, I have set before you an open door. Important distinction. We shouldn't be looking for a door that we can open, an opportunity that we can create, or someone else. A lot of times people in our lives will come across people and they'll open a door for us. Hey, you can come this way. Here's an open door for you. We don't need to be looking at the doors that others open to us or the doors or opportunities we create. We got to look out for the open door that God has set before us, that He's placed in front of us. Jesus says, behold, I have set before you an open door. He doesn't hide it. It's not behind us. It's not around the corner. He tries to put it right in front of us. He does. He wants to reveal to you the opportunity He has for you. Behold, I have set before you an open door. He opens the door. Now, if Jesus has an open door before us, let's think about this. Jesus doesn't have open doors that are not meant to be entered. If Jesus opens the door, He opens it for the purpose of entering. So when Jesus has an open door for us, He wants us to take that opportunity. That opportunity is there for our taking. The access is granted for us to walk through. So Jesus says, look, I have an open door for you. Look, behold, don't you see? He places doors before individuals. I believe He has open doors. He has an open door, especially for you, for each of us. As we continue looking at this door, He says, see, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word and have not defiled or not denied my name. You have a little strength. Some people kind of like say that maybe this is His little chastisement of the church in Philadelphia. You only have a little strength. But I don't think that's at all what Jesus is saying. You look at the flow of the verse. He's saying, look, I got an open door for you. You have a little strength. You've kept my word. You've not denied my name. He's saying, you have everything you need. You have a little strength to get through the door. You've kept my word. And that qualifies you to enter. That's why I've placed this open door in front of you. You've not denied my name. You see, if God places an open door of opportunity before us, if He opens the door, there's no reason to wait. He opened the door for us now because we're ready now. You think, well, I don't have enough strength. Jesus says, you only have a little, that's enough. This word for strength is the dunamis. It's spiritual power. Spiritual power. Jesus is saying to the church of Philadelphia, you've got a little power from the Holy Spirit. And that's enough. Go through the door. Enter. Take the opportunity. You've kept my word. You've not denied my name. You're ready. That's why I placed the door in front of you. Go for it. Seize the opportunity. He knows what He's doing. And He has reasons for doing what He's doing. We think, I don't think that's going to work out, God. That's not a good opportunity for me. That's going to be hard. I'm not qualified. If He leads us, trust. He knows what He's doing and He has reasons for what He does. The common saying, where God guides, God provides. He's not looking for the qualified. He's looking for the willing that He can qualify, that He can enable by His power. A little dunamis, a little bit of the Holy Spirit is all we need to accomplish, to seize the day and go through the door. Second thing Jesus tells them to look at, to see and to behold. Look at verse 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan. And again, that word indeed in the New King James, in the King James is behold. It's the same Greek word. Look. Behold. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. What is he talking about here? There was a group. We've seen this group before in Smyrna. These Jews that say they were Jews and were not, and they were of the synagogue of Satan. These were Jewish people, Hebrews, children of Abraham. They were in Smyrna. They were here in Philadelphia. But Jesus says they say they're Jews, but they're not, because, you see, a true Jew, Paul said in Romans that a Jew is not one outwardly, but one inwardly. See, a Jew, an Israelite, they're people of God. They're the chosen people of God, and they worship God. Jesus says that's what makes a Jew, one who is a Jew inwardly. And these people weren't at all worshiping God. In fact, they were opposing the Christians, the true worshipers of God. They opposed them. They didn't accept Jesus as Messiah, and they had a specific affinity to come against those who did, this group of Jews. And he says, in fact, not only are they not really worshiping God, they're of the synagogue of Satan. They're on the wrong team altogether. See, what Satan, the word Satan, I don't even know if it's the word Satan or the word devil, means against. Do you know, Chris? Which of the two? So that probably means against. Same idea. And that's who he is. He opposes and is against God and against man. So these people, they're not for God. They're not Jews. They were against, and they were on Satan's team. So there was this group in Philadelphia, and Jesus wanted the church at Philadelphia to watch something. What did he want them to watch? He says, see, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. He's saying, I want you to watch what I'm going to do in your enemies. Watch how I make them come. Watch how I direct them and work in their lives. Watch where they end up, what the end of them will be. I will save some of them. I will judge them. And then he says, I will make them to worship before your feet. And the idea is not that they are going to worship the church of Philadelphia. but that at one day, every single one of them are going to have their knees bow and their tongues confess that Jesus, this Messiah they rejected, is Lord. And Jesus is saying, you're going to be there. You're going to see it. You're going to be standing there as they worship me. And they're going to know that I loved you. They're going to know. One day they're going to find out. So Jesus says, I want you to watch that. Now notice what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say, I want you to act against them. I want you to fight with them. I want you to stop them from opposing you. No, watch me. The Bible says, speaking of God, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Let me take care of it and watch what I do. He doesn't say, I want you to watch what they do. Our attention shouldn't be focused on what the bad people are doing. Sometimes, lately, I've had a lot of my focus attention on the corrupt politicians. What are they doing today? How much money is Obama going to print? Don't spend all your effort and your attention focused on their deeds, but watch my deeds. Watch what I'm doing with them. Watch how I'm going to move them and cause them to come and go. He sways the hearts of kings. God's at work. And even in your enemies, watch God. Watch what God's doing in people's lives. Watch how God always gets the last word. He's just. He's moving. Look for it. I read in the Psalms this week that the works of the Lord are great and marvelous, and they're studied by those who take pleasure in them. Pay attention to the works of the Lord in others and in your enemies. Don't look at their works. Look at what God's doing behind the scenes. Second thing, he said, I want you to look. First of all, I want you to look at the opportunity before you, the open door. Look at it. Watch it. That's for you. Go through the door. Second, I want you to look at what I'm doing in other people's lives, even your enemies, the people that hate you and oppose you as you go through the door, because those things go together. When we go through the door, we get opposed. We get opposition. People come against us. And again, these people are the synagogue of Satan. That's who's leading the charge. Satan doesn't want us to go through the door. And he's going to be right there on the other side, trying to push us away, trying to stop us. What does Jesus say to do about it? Just watch. Watch. Because he cannot succeed. Watch how God makes it all come together and work out for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The opposition will destroy itself. Just watch. Watch how I work. God works in a fantastic, amazing, marvelous way if we just pay attention and watch. Sometimes we think, oh man, God's losing. The enemy's working all over the place. But he says, look again. Look again at what's really going on. Look at my works. Look at what I will cause them to come to. Watch. Don't act, fight, or defend against them. Watch. Vengeance is mine. Watch me direct them. Watch for the conclusion of their lives. Finally, the third thing Jesus tells the church in Philadelphia to watch. Look in verse 11. I know we skipped a verse. We'll go back to it. Verse 11 says, behold, I am coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. Jesus says, look for my return. Look up. Your redemption draws nigh, the Bible says. Look at verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole earth, the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. This is a reference to the rapture of Jesus Christ. We're going to be kept from the tribulation that will be poured out on this earth. The Bible says his children are not appointed to wrath. Some people don't believe the rapture takes place before the tribulation. And there's differences of opinion. But this is a pretty clear verse because it says, I will keep you from the hour of trial, a specific time period, which shall come upon the whole world. Now, how can someone be kept from a specific time that takes place everywhere? They have to be taken away from the world at a specific time. We believe this refers clearly to the rapture. I've never heard any other translation of this that makes any sense. But Jesus is saying, hey, watch. Things are going to get bad, but I'm not going to let you take part in the wrath that's coming. I'm going to keep you. You persevered. You held on. You served me. You did it right. I'm going to save you from the judgment. Look for me. Watch for me. Again, what is God? What did Jesus not tell them to look at? For them to look at the soon return of Christ, they have to look up and they have to look forward. God doesn't want us to dwell on the past. He doesn't want us to dwell on the present. And He doesn't want us to dwell or fix our attention on the earth and this world and the things of this world. He says, look up. Look toward eternity. Look forward. Look at what will happen. I will return. Fix your attention on that. Watch for that. Look for that. We're warned in Scripture not to say, oh, He's delaying His coming. He ain't coming now. That's the wrong thing. We're looking at the wrong thing. It's the wrong idea. Look for it. He says, behold, I come quickly. That word quickly doesn't necessarily mean soon. It means suddenly. I'm coming, and I'm going to come just like that. And you got to be aware. You got to be watching. I'm going to come in the twinkle of an eye. And for some, He will come as a thief, as we see in the church of Sardis. They don't look. I'm going to come to them as a thief. They're not going to know that I'm coming. But you've done it right. And I'm going to save you. I'm going to keep you. Look. I'm coming quickly, He says. The three things He tells them to look at. The open door of opportunity. God's work in the opposition. And toward His soon return. One more thing He tells the church in Philadelphia to do. And that is found in verse 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Hold on. Hold fast. Said the same thing to the few. As He said to the church in Sardis, that they would go back and remember. Remember how they had received. Remember how they had heard. And hold fast what they have. Here, Jesus is telling the church in Philadelphia, hold fast. Hold fast what you have. What do you have that you're to hold fast to? The Bible, I looked up real quick some of the things the Bible says that we're to hold fast to. Hold fast to the head. Some didn't hold fast to the head, Jesus Christ. And that was a mistake. We need to hold on to Jesus. We need to retain and obtain and hold tightly the traditions, the teaching of those before us. The legacy that those that have served Jesus in times past have left before us. We need to hold on to those things. We need to grab hold of what they've left. Our profession, as we say, Jesus is my Savior. I've trusted Jesus. I've given my life to Jesus. Hold on to what you've said. He saved me. Hold on to those things tightly. Hold fast to our hope. Hold fast to our hope. Things, what do you have? Specifically, as we look at the church at Philadelphia, what did they have? They had an open door. They had an opportunity. You need to hold on to that. You have an opportunity that God has before you. Don't let that go. Don't pass that up. Hold on. That's for you. What did they have? They had a little power. Hold on to that. That power of the Holy Spirit, that ability He gives you. He gives us the strength to live Christian lives. Hold on to that. Retain that. They had the Word. They did not. In verse 8 it says, they kept my Word. You've kept my Word. Hold on to the Word. Here we have God's Word. God's truth. He is truth. Hold on to it. Hide it in your heart. Let it be a part of you. Said that they had not denied His name. Hold on to the name of Jesus. Don't deny that. Don't let that go. Don't let that pass. Don't let that become secondary. Hold on to what you have, he says. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Crown, speaking of rewards. Jesus is saying, you know, your rewards aren't guaranteed. You've got to hold on. You got to keep going forward. You got to take the opportunities, or you're going to miss out on the reward in eternity. You got to hold on to God's word. There's something to be gained, and you can lose, you can miss out. Someone can take your crown away. You can spend all of eternity in heaven, and I always talk about this. I want to have a really, really good crown, a really, really valuable crown, because we're going to lay that at Jesus' feet. I don't want to be without something to lay at Jesus' feet. I don't want to have one of those cheap Burger King crowns to lay at Jesus' feet. I'd be embarrassed. I want to have the best crown I have. And we could have, if we don't hold on, if we don't take this life seriously here and now, some of us will be up there. You know, I had something. I could have had something, but it was taken away from me. I let it go. I had it. The door was there. I could have had a crown to worship and lay at your feet, but I let it go. It passed, and I don't have it anymore. He said, hold on fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown, your reward. Final thing we're going to look at is the promises Jesus gave the church in Philadelphia. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. The church of Philadelphia was known for its earthquakes. It was positioned right along a fault line, and there were many earthquakes that really devastated the city. And here, when Jesus speaks of the promises to try to inspire the church of Philadelphia, he's speaking of a permanency. He speaks of a secure place he has for them. He says, to those that overcome, I will make him a pillar in the temple. See, they lived in a city that was shaken, a city that was uncertain, a city that had fallen before because of earthquakes. And Jesus is saying, if you overcome, you're going to live in another city, and you're going to be a pillar. We use that phrase today. We say, oh, so-and-so, he's a pillar in the church. He's a real essential, foundational, strong part of that church. He's saying, I'll make you that strong. You're going to be so rooted in the new city. You're going to be like a permanent fixture. No one's going to take your place away. You're going to be a pillar in the temple, the new city, the new temple. You're going to have a place, an important place, and a significant place that's secure and permanent. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Then he says, he shall go out no more. See, many times in the church of Philadelphia, the earthquake would devastate the city, and most everybody would have to move away. You never knew if you could stay there and how long you could stay there. He says, I've got a place for you in the next city, eternal city. And you'll never have to move away. Nothing will ever happen to change it. You'll be there forevermore. I will write on him the name of my God. I will tag you. I will label you God's. You'll have that name of God. He said, I'll write it upon you if you overcome. You'll have a permanent place, and you'll be a part of the group, stamped permanently with the name of God. And the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. You're going to be a permanent citizen of the new city, the Jerusalem which comes down from heaven, the New Jerusalem. And you're going to be a citizen. It's going to be black and white. It's going to be written across your life. I'm a part of this city. I'm God's. This is my city, and I've got a place here that no one can take away from me. Jesus gave it to me. And not only will he write the name of God, the name of the city, then he'll write, and I will write on him my new name, a special new name. What that is, I don't know, but a special new name of Jesus. See, he'll be something special. The Bible says that when we see him, we will become like him. In John, it says we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know exactly how it's going to work out. But it's going to be amazing. And we're going to learn something new about Jesus. We're going to learn a new name. And he's going to be more real. We're going to see him face to face. Jesus says, you overcome. You hold fast. And I'm going to write my new name. Man, not only am I God, not only do I belong here, I'm a citizen here, but hey, Jesus, and his special name is my personal Savior and friend. And he marked me, and I'm with him, and no one can take that away from me. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What is the Lord saying to us? What do you hear God saying? Hold fast. Don't let it go. When the Lord speaks, when you hear the Spirit speak to you, hold fast. Don't let that pass. Don't let that go. In conclusion, what was the message to the Church of Philadelphia? What does the Lord have to say to the Church of Philadelphia? We live in this time. You know, there's an open door. If you look at the time period in the early 18th century through the current day we live in, there's been an opportunity for the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel like never before. And we've seen in the recent couple hundred years these great evangelists, D.L. Moody, Wesley, and Billy Sunday, and many others preaching and thousands coming to Christ. They can fly across the world. There's an open door. And we have a Billy Graham leading millions. And we've lived in a time period, even today. Today, there's millions of people in persecuted countries coming to the Lord. There's many people that are hungry and starving, and there's ministries going out and feeding them and teaching them about Jesus. The Ministry of Compassion International, a lot of Christian artists are a part of, and I always get touched when I hear a presentation from Compassion International, because one of the first things they say, one of the most important things they say, is this year, and they always have a crazy number, like 150,000 kids accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior through Compassion International. They're taking an opportunity. That ministry is gone through the door, and it's working. We live in this day. There's doors open, and there's a door for you. And the door is to go through, to take the opportunity, and it's all for the purpose of spreading the news. We live in this day, and the message to us, watch. Look out for the open door for you. Go through it. Don't be looking at the closed doors. Don't be looking at what you want to do with your life. Look at what God has for you, what He's placed in front of you, and where He wants you to go. Watch how God takes care of all the opposition and problems. You try to go through the door and everything goes wrong. Just wait and watch. And you'll see, hey man, maybe everything didn't go wrong. Seemed like it all went wrong, but it seems to all be working out. That's how God works. Watch Him in the opposition. Watch for His return. Always keep your head up as you go through this life. Always keep your head up. Always look forward. No matter where you find yourself, don't get your head stuck on this world. Don't get stuck in the past. Don't get stuck on today, because today's going to pass. Look forward to His soon return. He is coming back. Watch for it. Hold fast what you have. Cling to Jesus and what He's given you. When things are shaken around you, look forward to what can't be shaken. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the message You had to Philadelphia, and we thank You that You have a message for us, each of us. Oh Lord, we believe that Your word is living and powerful, and that it's alive. And Lord, we pray that You would help us open our eyes to the open door before us. I believe You have an opportunity right in front of us for every one of us. Oh Lord, help us to see it. Help us to submit and obey and go Your way and go through the door. Oh Lord, help us to fix on the right things, on Your works, on what You're doing, on where You're leading, on eternity and where we're headed, and the fact that You're coming back. Help us, Lord. We pray for grace and mercy as we fail. We pray that You help us with our fleshly tendencies as we are weak. We love this world. We want to watch this world. Sometimes our works are fun and we want to go through our doors. Help us, Lord. Open our eyes to make the right choice. Help us hold fast, treasure, and cling to everything that matters, everything that is eternal, and everything we have received from you. Oh, Lord, use us. Show us the door and effectively use us to tell people about Jesus, that they would be saved, that there would be salvation, that there would be revival, that we would play our part, see your hand. We love you, Lord. We look forward to being a part of the New Jerusalem, being a permanent resident and citizen of eternity with you. Oh, Lord, help us to be inspired by what you've promised us. We pray all this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.